paramount to why we do what we do and how we do what we do. We want people to encounter Jesus. We want people to engage with Jesus. We want people to be empowered for Jesus. That's the North Way. The North Way is an experience that we desire God provides for everyone. And we as the church cooperate and collaborate with God to see this come to pass. So let's agree to quit a few things. If we're going to have the North Way, we got to agree to quit a few things. We're going to quit as a church. We're going to quit offering the ministry treadmill. And what that means is that we're going to just give you a bunch of things to do so we can just keep you busy, because somehow we've equated busyness with spirituality. That if we can just, if we're just at the church all the time, if we're always just doing things to the church, we must be spiritual. No, we're going to quit offering the ministry treadmill, and you can quit feeling guilty for not participating or not being all in. We're not going to have a fancy statement that we're all going to be required to memorize. We're not going to do and be all the things that we can do and be. We're only going to do the things we must do. We're only going to be who we must be. I believe that North Lake Community Church has an enduring purpose. Something that will guide and direct and compel everything we do. Now, I have to admit, this comes with a big warning sign. There's a big flashing warning sign, and it's the title of this message: No Turning Back. So after I tell you this, we can't turn back. After I share with you what I'm going to share with you this morning, there's no turning back. Either we're going to pursue that which God has called us to as a church, or we're just going to have to ignore it. We're just going to have to admit that we never did, we don't now, and we don't plan to in the future fulfill the mission that God has called us to. We have two choices. We either pursue it or we say we won't. So what is this enduring purpose? What is the mission? What is the vision that we are called to? Jesus actually tells us the exact vision and mission in John chapter 17, verse 3. He says this: Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That seems pretty simple, doesn't it? But in there is the mission. In there is the vision. In there is the purpose, that people will know God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That this is eternal life, that they will know. Now, this know is a comprehensive know. This isn't just some mental assent that we go, okay, yeah, I know something. I heard it. I listened to that. I got it. No, this know is a comprehensive knowing. It involves lots of other things. It involves faith. It involves worship. It involves obedience. See, Jesus is saying this in John chapter 17 at a very critical time in his life. He has just left the upper room. Chapters 13 through 16 in John is Jesus talking to his disciples at the Last Supper. He's talking to 11 of them because one of them has already left. Judas has agreed to betray him. And so he's, for three chapters, he's giving them all of these promises. He's giving them all of these opportunities. All these things are going to come. And then he leaves, and he begins to talk to his Father in prayer. Some people say that John chapter 17 is the greatest chapter in the entire Bible. It's a prayer. We get on the inside of Jesus talking to his Father. And what he's saying is that all of these promises that I have given to the disciples in the upper room, God, you're the one that can provide them. And so I trust that you are going to bring them to pass in their life. You're going to bring eternal life. You're going to give them the ability to know you and to know your Son whom you sent. See, what Jesus is realizing is that there are far too many people that don't have that reality, even in Jesus' day and age. There are lots of people that didn't know Jesus. Many of them, wouldn't you say, were rejecting Jesus. That's why he was killed on the cross. And so what Jesus is saying to the Father is, Father, I want everyone to know you and your Son whom you sent. Church, we still want that today. That's our mission. We want everyone to know God and the Son whom he sent. And so when he talk about eternal life, we're not talking about quantity. When we talk about eternal life, we often immediately go to, hey, we're going to live forever. I think that Jesus is not simply talking about quantity here. He's talking about a quality of life. When you have eternal life, when you know God and the Son whom he sent, you have eternal life. And we realize that this quality, this way of life only comes through the cross and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. John 10:10 says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I, Jesus, have come that you may have life and have it to the full. See, what Jesus is saying is that he wants everyone to experience God. Not just to know about God, but knowing God through experiencing God. Church, how many believe there's a huge difference there? There are lots of people in this world that know God, know about God, but there are far less people that are experiencing God and knowing him in that way. And the Bible is clear that if you don't know God, if you just know about him, it won't make sense to you. Isn't that what Paul was trying to say in 1 Corinthians? The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness. So if you don't have the Spirit, if you don't know God, this is going to seem like foolishness to you. That's why your neighbor doesn't get it. Because it is discerned by the Spirit. Corinthians continues. It says it considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. So without a relationship with Jesus, we cannot properly discern the value of this experience. So it's only through a relationship. It's only through the encounter, engaging and empowered for Jesus, that we truly experience Jesus in this way. Are you with me still? So let me give you an example. There's a guy named Saul. And this guy named Saul, you probably know him by his other name, it's Paul. But there's this guy named Saul. He's a pretty unique guy. He's a pretty powerful guy. He is like the complete man. He's like a man's man. He is a Pharisee, so he's a Jew, but he also has Roman citizenship, and he's been trained by some of the greatest teachers in Jerusalem. So he's like this complete guy. Everyone, no matter where he goes and who he's hanging out with, he's always seen as the top dog. And so Saul, shortly after the crucifixion, Saul begins to run into these people that they're calling in the way, the new way. And Paul begins to run into these people, and he's not happy because it's threatening the establishment of the religion that they all follow. And you can sum up Paul's early life by a phrase in reference to Stephen's death. It says, Saul approved of their killing him. Acts 9:1-2 says, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. It says he goes on to go to the high priest to get death letters. Death letters. He says that I want permission that if I find one of these people that are along the way or for the way, I can grab them and I can bring them to prison and we can kill them. That's how evil and that's how against the way Saul was. And he has this extreme intensity, but that intensity and the direction of that intensity is about to severely change. And so we see in Acts chapter 9 verse 3 he's received these letters from the high priest, and so he has permission to look for these people in the way, and if he finds them, he can bring them back. And so he's on his way to Damascus to try to find people that are this threat. And it says, as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." So the light comes down from heaven, and he falls, and he hears a voice. And he has an encounter with Jesus. Isn't that what that is? He has an encounter with Jesus. He's temporarily blind. He continues on to Damascus. He meets a guy named Ananias, and he's given his sight again, and he's given the Holy Spirit, and he's given instructions in verses 17 and 18. And then he spends several days with the disciples. He begins to preach, and people begin to see the change in Saul's life. When you have an encounter with Jesus, it changes you. It begins to transform who you are. Not from who you used to be or who you're gonna be, but it begins to change you. You begin to have life transformation. There begins to have evidence of an encounter. And I don't mean to put any of us on the spot, but is there evidence in our life that we've had an encounter with Jesus? There was no fear. He used to be the hunted. He used to be hunting these Christians. But now he becomes the hunted. The people that he had long been friends with and that had been his co-laborers to try to eradicate the way are now trying to find him to kill him because he's changed so drastically. Because he's had this encounter with Jesus. He's begun to have a significant impact on the way, so much so that he has to leave Damascus to protect his life. So early on, there is a guy who befriends him. His name's Barnabas. And Barnabas was one of the first disciples to really believe that Paul had changed. And so Barnabas reaches out to Saul, and they begin to have friends, and they begin to do life together. And Paul has to go off back to Damascus. He can't no longer be where he was at. And so they meet up again because Barnabas needs help in a new city. This new city is Antioch. So after there had been this huge persecution around the stoning of Stephen, all of the Christians began to spread out. There's the persecution began in Jerusalem, and they couldn't stay there. It wasn't safe for the Christians to be there. And so they start spreading out. One of the places that they ended up, a huge number of them ended up, was in Antioch. And in Antioch, things began to take root. This is the place where they were first called Christians, is in Antioch. And what happens in Antioch is things slow down for Saul. He had an encounter with Jesus, but now he begins to spend time with the disciples. He begins to spend time with Jesus, and he begins to engage with Jesus. It says he spent an entire year in Antioch. That there are some reports that he spent 3.5 years in Arabia. And many of the later books that he wrote, we see that he had 1.5 years or 3 years in a certain church. Paul was not just encountering Jesus now. He was learning. He was deepening his faith. He was engaging with Jesus. So you see where we're going here, right? We want people to encounter Jesus. But just like we have a child like Nolan, and he's born and we begin to raise him, and if Ty and Dave decided today that they were going to you're born, you're good, you're dedicated now, you go ahead, fend for yourself. Like, it's not going to work. And so why would we think that the goal is simply to get people to say, sorry, thank you, please, and then leave them go? We want people to encounter Jesus, but we need to help them engage with Jesus. We help them become disciples, deepen their faith. And that's what's happening in Paul's journey as we look at chapters 11 and 12 of Acts. But in Acts 13, something amazing happens. There's a huge transition. The Holy Spirit says, well, I'll read it for you, in Acts chapter 13, verse 2, it says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So this is not just an encounter with Jesus. This isn't just growing in Jesus and being engaged with Jesus. The Holy Spirit is saying in chapter 13, I'm going to empower you for me now. So not just an encounter, not just engaged, but now Saul and Barnabas are empowered for a work that God has designed for them to do. And church, this isn't just for Paul or Saul. This is for you and I. That every one of us have an opportunity to encounter Jesus, to be engaged with Jesus, and to be empowered for Jesus. And can I just be honest for a second? I'm just going to offend half the group here. I would say that, well, let's just say 80% of the church gets stuck in the engaged part. Very few of us have stepped into the empowered part. Very few of us have said, you know what? I understand that I've encountered Jesus. I know when my salvation experience was. I know when I was saved. I know when I was invited Jesus into my heart. I know when I was dedicated. I know all the stats. And some of us said, well, I've had perfect attendance in Sunday school for 48 years. Man, I've done every Max Lucado book study I could ever do. I mean, Lisa Turkers is my best friend. And we stop. We think this is the goal. We think we're just supposed to get more knowledge about Jesus. Have you heard me talk about constipated Christians before? Constipation is not a good thing. If there's just inflow, intake, 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 and there's no outflow, you got problems. Church, we need to be empowered to go. We need to be empowered to apply the truths that we spent the first 40 years of our life learning about. And church, I am committed to being a church that helps people encounter Jesus, engage with Jesus, and be empowered for Jesus. To go out and to do what you have been called and designed to do. God has designed you for something. God has called you to something. And I hate to tell you this because this hurts my feelings and my ego too. He didn't call you to come and sit on Sunday morning from 10 to 11:15. That's not what he called you to do. Now, that may be part of your engaging, learning, deepening. But if that is the extent of our relationship with God, is that we come to church, we need to be doing something. We need to be empowered. Wow, okay, I think I emphasized that point enough, right? Because here's the thing, what happens for Paul, right? So Paul is, we know who he was before he encountered Jesus. We know he encountered Jesus, began to speak boldly, began to preach. He began to engage and be friends with the disciples. But really, the majority of what we know about Paul is actually after his encounter and his engagement. He writes 25% of the New Testament. He plants dozens of churches. He is a church planter. He is multiplying leaders, groups, and churches. Can't that be us? Isn't that what we're called to do? We're called to be empowered with the Holy Spirit in order to multiply disciples, leaders, groups, and churches. I believe that we can be ascending church. I believe that there's a day that our church will send people, a group of people out of here to start another church. I am not trying to grow a church that's big. This isn't a church growth technique. I want to be an empowered church. Francis Chan says it this way: God put His Spirit in us so that we could be known for our power. Sadly, most believers and churches are known for talent and intellect rather than supernatural power. What's worse is that we're okay with it. Church, I really don't want to be known as a good preacher. I really don't want to be known as the church that gives out Monday morning coffee. I don't really want to be known for these things. I want to be known for those people who are on fire for Jesus. And there are people regularly meeting, encountering Jesus at that church. People that are growing deep in their faith at that church. People that are going out and making a difference to the kingdom of God from that church. And so that's what we're trying to do. David Platt, if you've never read anything from David Platt, you need to remember that name, P-L-A-T-T. He says it this way, talking about the importance of relying on God's power. He says this way, this is where I am most convicted as a pastor. I am part of a system that has created a whole host of means and methods, plans and strategies for doing church that requires little, if any, power from God. Never realizing that the Holy Spirit of God is virtually absent from the picture. Church, I want to confess, if that's been us, I want us to confess that. I want us to be about the Father's business and doing things that if God doesn't show up, we're in trouble. If God doesn't enable it, it's going to be a mess. And that's who I want us to be. I want us to have people encountering, engaging, and empowering. And so this is not just Saul or Paul's story. This is our story. God has designed a unique story for every single one of us. And nothing should get in the way of your experience with Jesus. So the North Way. The North Way is our mission. It's what God's called us to. Will Mancini, a book I read recently about vision, he said it this way, if you copy someone else's vision, who will accomplish yours? Church, I know a lot of really smart people. I know a lot of pastors of big churches. We are not copying what they're doing. We're not trying to be Stephen Furtick or Andy Stanley or Craig Groeschel. We're not trying to be those people. We're not trying to be their church because that's not our vision. And so if I try to lead us in a way to copy someone else's vision, who's going to do what God's called us to do? And so I want us to focus on what God has called us to do. And let me let you know something. This, what God's called us to do, it's not new. It's not trendy. It's not faddish. Faddish? Is that a word? Faddish? Zach, is that a word? Faddish? No? You going to go with that? He's probably the smartest person I know, so I thought he... So it's not the latest fad. It's actually old. It's very old. It's like 2,000 years old. We want people to encounter Jesus. That's old. That isn't new. That's not trendy. That isn't like, well, I was going to say word sexy. Okay. So it's not sexy. It's just the way it is. But church, it begins this way. The North Way. I always hate when the Bible looks like a prop. I never opened it up. That's bad. Your pastor should open his Bible up. That was bad. Sorry. What was I going to say? The North Way. The North Way is that people encounter Jesus. The North Way is people are engaging with Jesus. The North Way is people being empowered with Jesus. And so, church, over the next couple of months, we're going to drill down deep into all of these areas. And I'm going to hopefully teach and show what this really looks like when people are encountering Jesus, engaging with Jesus, empowered with Jesus. But it's going to be more than teaching. It's going to be an invitation to be involved. And so I challenge us to prepare ourselves for that. I told you the title of the message is No Turning Back. Like, we can't go back now. I told you it. And so I want us to help each other see this, be the vision and mission of our church. Amen? And here's how it starts. Every one of us needs to have a relationship with Jesus. We have to encounter Jesus. And so if you're here today and you have never said yes to Jesus, you've never encountered Jesus, you've never gone from the life prior, you know how we talked about Saul had this life prior to his encounter on the Damascus Road. Maybe this is your encounter on the Northway Road. I don't know. We all have to have this encounter. And the way I try to easily say it is this. We need to recognize that all of us have fallen short of perfection. See, that's what God requires. Did you know that? That's what it says in here. That you must be perfect. If you're going to be in relationship with God, you have to be perfect. Well, guess what, friends? We're not. And God knew that. And so in order to bridge the gap between our imperfection and God's perfection, he provided a cross. He provided someone that was going to bridge the gap to take us from imperfection to perfection. And so through the cross of Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven. So we first need to recognize that we have sin. We have imperfection. And we have to agree with God that we're sinful. And that is to say sorry. Recognize. The next thing is, I'm sorry. Thank you. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for giving me a way out. Recognizing that Jesus is the way out of our sin. He's the way out of what we're sorry about. Sorry. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. And then please come into my life and make me new. Whatever I could do on my own, the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ allows me to do that. Sorry, thank you. That's what it means to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And so that's where it starts, friends. If you've never said sorry, thank you, please, I'd like to lead you in a prayer. We're going to take communion here in a second. And really what this is sorry, thank you, please, in visible form, right? So this is the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the shed blood. So this is represents what Jesus did on the cross for us. So Jesus is our Messiah and our Lord, and he died on the cross for us. Oh, thank you, son. Are you coming forward first? Okay. That's what he did. He died on the cross. And so when you eat the bread and you take the cup, that's what you're doing. You're saying, yes, I agree that he is my Lord and Savior, and he died for me. And his blood is what made me clean. Sorry, thank you, please. And so in a moment, the worship team is going to come and receive communion. And if you're here today and you've never said sorry, thank you, please, we believe that you can do that today. Yes, worship team, come. We believe you can do that today and say yes to Jesus. And that really begins your journey with Jesus. Maybe you're here today and you were a long time ago, you said it. Oh, I mean, I remember like I was in VBS when I was like 7. And I remember that. I think that pastor said something or that Sunday school teacher said something. Maybe you want to make a recommitment today. Maybe you wanted to say, you know what? I remember a time when I said yes to Jesus, but a lot of life and a lot of water's under that bridge. And so today I want to recommit and say yes again. And so maybe today that's what you're going to say. And so I want to pray with us, and then I'm going to invite you forward to receive communion. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, you have done amazing things in this church, in my life, in the lives of many people here. And God, we know that you have called us to so much more. Thank you for this mission. Thank you for this vision. Thank you for your word. Thank you, God, for making it simple, because I'm not sure I would have been able to understand a complex or complicated plan. So, Father, I get encounter, engaging, and power. That makes